Beloved, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, to a familiar passage this morning. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. Please hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, all-sufficient, life-transforming word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Our great and our sovereign God, we worship you as a God of mission. And we thank you and praise you that you do not leave us in the misery and sins of our flesh under the condemnation of the law, under your just wrath, but rather you sent your Son, the ultimate missionary, to this earth to live a sinless life according to your law, to die a sacrificial and atoning death, our sins upon him, your wrath poured out upon him on Calvary. And because he was innocent, rising from the dead on the third day, declaring victory over hell and death and Satan and sin. And so that by grace, through faith in him, we are pardoned for all of our sins. We are recipients of your imputed righteousness, robed in your very righteousness, and have a glorious inheritance of eternal life. Oh, Lord, what a gospel. What a gospel to believe. What a gospel to take forth across the street and around the world. Grant us your grace now, Lord, as we hear your word preached. Help us to receive it with faith, with understanding, and with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Well, it is a certain delight to be with you all this morning. I bring you the warmest of greetings from your daughter church in the Low Country, in Charleston, South Carolina, Christ Church Presbyterian. I think the last time that we were here, we were just getting ready to really think about and present this church plant idea to the presbytery. And so we were really sort of in the beginning stages, and we received much encouragement from your session, from Pastor Phillips, from Mel Duncan, from staff, from the session and diaconate. Much encouragement. I think it was this session was the first session I spoke with about the idea, and they received it with open arms and encouragement. Some may say, why plant another church in Charleston? Well, there are 650,000 people in the greater Charleston area, and they project that it will be 1 million in 15 years. And there are lots of different things going on. There are several churches. But as I will explain this morning, so much of what's going on in broader evangelicalism needs reform, needs to get back to the basics of the Great Commission, the basics of biblical Christianity. It has turned into such a massive show and entertainment, albeit with good intentions and people who love the Lord. And yet we have veered away from biblical fidelity, and we have veered into the realm of marketing and consumerism and all of these things that have left really a bad taste in the mouths of so many thousands. And celebrity pastors are falling one after one, and they're in the news. And it's just so sad. And should it be a surprise to us, beloved, when churches that are built on personalities, celebrity and entertainment, ultimately see a downfall, where there is no piety, where there is no sense of the holiness of God and the holiness that God calls us to by his grace? It should not surprise us. And so this morning, really, I want us to consider afresh and anew this passage that we've heard probably 100 sermons on. and yet perhaps have not heard properly what it is we are called to understand regarding the Great Commission. And so I come bringing warm greetings from Christ Church. I also come bringing many thanks because your church administers our church plant. Your church prays for our church plant. Your church encourages our church plant. And there's a true biblical gospel partnership between our two congregations and wider, about a dozen PCA congregations all around the Southeast, First Pres Jackson, IPC Savannah, Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church in the Atlanta area, Woodruff Road down the road, down the street. We are so blessed to have these gospel partnerships, and really that is a big piece of what the Great Commission is to be, is as Presbyterians serving together in mission to reach the world for Christ in the Low Country of South Carolina and across the world, Asia, Africa, Latin America, all over. And so we give praise to the Lord for you. The last thing we want, beloved, for our churches is that they be built on weak and crumbling foundations, that which we would build with our own tools, with our own ideas, with our own ingenuity and innovations, with our own wisdom. Rather, we want our churches to be built with Christ's appointed tools and in the wisdom found in his word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't say you will build my church. It doesn't say pastors will build churches and kingdoms. It's Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Really, the power in that statement is that Christ himself is building his church with his means. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't say that we ourselves are building a kingdom or the pastors are building their many kingdoms and empires. It says that Christ is building his kingdom and we are receiving that kingdom and it cannot be shaken for that very reason. Sometimes we get this all mixed up, don't we? Our churches must be established on God's terms and not on our own. When we recognize this and when we submit to God's strategy for mission, it not only magnifies the glory of God, it also constantly reminds us that we are under the submission of God, that he is the Lord, and that we don't get together in communities or in committees and think, OK, so how should we worship God this week? Or how should we do mission this week? And how should we do it next week? And let's ask the culture how we should do mission. No, by being a Christian, we are worshiping Christ and living under his lordship. He is our Savior, yes, but he is also our Lord. That word Lord loses all meaning if we are not willing to bow to his word in the way that we are living our lives, in the way that we are doing mission. We are receiving a kingdom. Because we are receiving it from Christ who is building it, it cannot be shaken. We are to live in submission to God's word and not vice versa. We are subject to Christ, not he to us. Nevertheless, it seems that what we are seeing so much of in our day in what I would really call a kind of a bloated evangelical church, so much it is foreign to biblical Christianity, foreign to what we see taking place in the book of Acts. And rather than reading scripture and seeing it plainly set before us, we come up with all kinds of ideas and pluck little verses and words from different places out of context in order to build our kingdoms and to construct our kinds of churches. What do we see in the book of Acts? What do we see? We see something that can only be explained by the supernatural power of God. It's like Ezekiel standing before the Valley of Dry Bones, right? He's standing there. There are all these dry bones in the valley, and they are not just dry, but they are really, 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 really dry, the Hebrew says. And he's standing there, and what does God say? Prophesy to the bones. You want to do what? Prophesy to the bones, and the Spirit will accompany that word, and let's see what happens. He begins to preach, and the bones begin to rattle, and then they come together. And then the flesh comes, and then there is a mighty army standing there. Now, how ridiculous would it be if they'd gone down into the valley and had some duct tape and some super glue and were trying to make this army in their own? And maybe even with some fancy tools, they could have made these bones look halfway decent. I don't know. But, you know, the only explanation for these dry bones to be raised up and to be a mighty army, which I believe is a picture of God saving his people throughout the ages, and that army will be standing before God as it is set forth in Revelation and worshiping God. The only explanation for this is what? It's God. It's God. What's the only explanation for the emergence of the early church in the book of Acts? It's not smoke machines. It's not celebrity pastors. It's not Christian bling. It's preaching the word of God faithfully. It's sacraments faithfully administered and received. It's prayer, people praying. Things that the modern evangelical church seems to marginalize, and we need this to be at the front, because these are the very tools that Christ wants to use to build his church. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because who is glorified when God's word is faithfully preached? Christ is glorified. He is set forth. His gospel is set forth. Who is glorified when the sacraments are faithfully administered? The water, clearly representing the blood of Christ that washes away sins. The gospel is preached. God is glorified. His Son is exalted. The Lord's Supper. Who is glorified? Christ is glorified. No man, no pastor, no congregation, no bling. It is Christ that is glorified at the table. And all of our dependence is upon him. Prayer, who is glorified? Prayer is not a right. Prayer is that which we are given as a gift. Christ died that we could pray and be heard by God and be in relationship with him. And so prayer, that which is so unimpressive to the world, water, bread, wine, prayer, preaching, is that which God will use, that which Christ will use to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil is not threatened by smoke machines and high energy pseudo-biblical churches. The devil is threatened when the gospel is faithfully preached from the whole counsel of God, when the sacraments are faithfully administered, and when we are a praying people, showing that we really do believe that God is God and that we are not. We are receiving a kingdom. It's becoming clearer and clearer that we need a new reformation. A new reformation that looks to the Bible as the sole authority for faith and practice, not ourselves. It seems more important in our day to have the right kind of tattoos and the right kind of skinny jeans to be attractive to the culture, to win people for Christ. This is nonsense. I'm not saying that the people who do that are terrible. I know many of them love the Lord and are trying to connect. I understand all of that. But the power does not lie in shtick and in appearance and in clothing and in media. The power lies in that which Christ has ordained and appointed in the proclamation of his word. And that's why this great commission is so important to understand, beloved. It is clear, this directive, on how we are called to respond to this commission that Christ has given. Matthew 28. My prayer is that we would not only have the right motivations and desires, but that we'd have the right understanding and strategy for the growth of God's kingdom. Because that's all a part of what we're doing here, isn't it? This missions weekend. We want to consider what we are supposed to be doing. And I think this has become muddled in many respects in our day. Well, the two main headings, there are two main headings for this morning's message. And the first one is this: the forgotten promises of the Great Commission. The forgotten promises of the Great Commission. However, have you ever noticed that the Great Commission is actually bookended with two precious promises? You know, too often when we have learned the Great Commission, when we were young, or when we talk about the Great Commission, we say, what's the Great Commission? The first word we say is what? Go. That's the first thing we say. Go. That's the Great Commission. But actually, look at the comforting and encouraging promises of verse 18. Jesus declares, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Dear ones, this is good news. This is good news this morning. As we go forth locally and into all the world with the gospel, we go with great confidence. We do not go timidly. We go with great confidence that all authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who represents us in heaven, the one with whom we are in union with by grace through faith, the one who empowers us. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's also good news, of course, that Christ will always be with us as we carry out this great commission, even to the end, even to the end of the age. And before we drill down into these two passages, we need to consider how it is too often the case that we pass by God's promises in the gospel to get to his directives. We do it all the time, don't we? We are programmed in this way. Pastor, give me a list of the things that I need to do. Give me a book that gives me the five things I need to do, and then I'll be good. And yet, what we see here, what we see all of Scripture, is that we need to be resting in the promises of God and going forth in the promises of God, not skipping over them. It's like reading Romans and skipping to chapter 12 and skipping right over chapters 1 through 11, which teach us of our inability and our depravity and sin, and then teaches us that there is hope for us, that there is one who has been sent, who has died for our sins. And so we look to him by grace through faith, and in him we are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are justified, and that's not the only story. We are also being sanctified, chapters 6 through 8, filled with his Spirit. And chapters 9 through 11, we're taught in Romans that about the fact that God is not just reaching out to the Jews, he's reaching the Gentiles, and people are being saved all over the earth, and that is the call of mission, and yet it's all founded on the gospel. And so we get to chapter 12, and then we have all these directives. This is how you must live. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And we rejoice in those directives. We don't turn from them. We don't think, well, you know, let's just forget about that. That's all about obedience, and we just want to talk about God's love. No, we rejoice and boast in the person and work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And from there, we go forth into a life of God-centered, thankful obedience for what Christ has done for us. This is the Christian life. And yet we view the Great Commission. We view the Christian life as that often as that which is based on merely commands. When we do this, we begin to view our acceptance with God and the Christian life through the lenses of our good works and not the grace and the power of God. We begin to be performance driven. We wake up in the morning and we're driven by performance rather than by grace, by the grace of God. We can easily see how this can happen in the Great Commission as well if we're not careful. Without the imperative go flowing from the indicative of Christ's redemptive work and authority, the mission becomes more about what we do than about what Christ has done and is doing through his appointed means. And this is so important. This is so important, beloved, particularly for type A Reformed Presbyterians, right? We need to hear this. The Great Commission is not primarily about what we do for God and others, how we can transform the world, how we can restore justice and mercy in the world. No, the Great Commission, clearly stated in our text, is the church going forth and making disciples in the authority and power of Christ, with the steadfast presence of Christ, and with the means that Christ himself has appointed for the gathering and the perfecting or sanctifying of those for whom he shed his blood. Christ is building his church, and he's doing it through his appointed means. Once again, let us not miss the fact that Christ has two glorious promises bookending the Great Commission. The first is found in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's not some authority. That's not most authority. but all authority. All authority is His. What this means is that our crucified, risen, ascended, and exalted Lord is the sovereign King of the universe, and He does what pleases Him. He does what pleases Him. He has accomplished our redemption. And now, by the Spirit and Word, He is applying that redemption. How is it that something that happened 2,000 years ago can save us today? Well, it's by the power of the Spirit. And it's by Christ exalted at the right hand of God, carrying out His ministry as prophet, priest, and king in our lives through the proclamation of His Word. Isn't it glorious to think that eternity is breaking into time through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ? Christ communicates His grace to us through proclamation. Oh, aren't you, isn't that a little hyperbolic, Pastor John? There are lots of other things going on. Is preaching really that important? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Ah, but Pastor John, they didn't like drama back in the first century. They didn't like entertainment in the first century, John. Okay. Let us understand that when Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, he is saying that the ear is the organ of faith. And it's through the ear that we hear the blessed promises of God. And we believe by His grace. The ear is the organ of faith. We hear and we believe. We hear and we are comforted. We hear and we are saved. Think of getting a phone call from an attorney, and it's an attorney. He says, "You don't know this, but you have an uncle that was a billionaire, and he's left some money to you." Okay, so you meet at the office, and there are a few other people from your extended family there, and he comes to you and says, so you are receiving $250 million. Okay, but if that happens to you, by the way, Christ Church Presbyterian, tithe, okay, at least part of your tithe, some here as well. You know, you wouldn't walk out of that office having just received a check for $250 million, patting yourself on the back because you had earned something, because you had deserved that. No, you would walk out simply rejoicing at the news that you heard. You see, the gospel is reinforced by the method that Christ Himself instituted for the spreading of that gospel. You see, the method of proclamation is that which is ordained by Christ, because it reinforces that we are saved by grace and not by works. And so we hear this good news, and we cannot say that we've done something to earn God's love. And we hear this message Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And as we open our Bibles, we hear God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And all you're doing is hearing it. You're receiving it. And you're saying, yes, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Tell me again that you love me. Tell me again that you love me through word and sacrament. Why does Paul say in Romans 10, that same chapter, that we need to send pastors, missionaries out to preach the gospel? Because how will they hear without a what? Without a preacher. How will they hear? We go forth believing that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. Christ has accomplished redemption in full. Every day we fail to keep the law. Christ kept it perfectly for His people. Every day we sin, Christ died for our sin. And He rose again, declaring His victory over hell and Satan for us. He did this for us. He did this for you. That's the news. He's done this. And now He is applying it by His word and Spirit to the lives of sinners in every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the good news. He's doing this. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. And what this means is that if all the armies of hell and all the armies of this earth would rise up against Christ to destroy his church, and many do, many try this, it is all in vain. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So no matter what happens in this world, thorny trials, difficulty, sickness, persecution, the Lord is building his church. Nothing can stop it. Look at what's happening in China right now. Millions of Christians, millions of people being saved, churches being planted, underground churches. I was speaking to a man a few months ago, and he was sharing with me about the underground church and how these Christians gather in these small places, because if they are in large places, they would it'd be obvious that they're having these illegal meetings. And so they have these small gatherings and they sing at a whisper. Think about that. Earlier, we were singing out and rejoicing. They can't do this, because if they do, then their neighbors will hear them and report them. And so they're singing in a whisper, the praise of God, wanting to just sing out. Why is the church growing in Africa? Why is the church growing in Latin America, where there's great persecution? It's because Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's making his point clear. This is the confidence that we go forward with at Christ's church. This is the confidence, beloved, that you go forward with here at SPC. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our own power, not confidence in our own wisdom, not confidence in our own ingenuity and innovation, but confidence in the Lord's power, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's grace through his means of words, sacraments, and prayer. When we respond to the Great Commission, we go not in our own strength, not in our own authority, but in the strength and authority of Christ. This is true humility, beloved. This is humility. Believing God for what he says in his word, trusting him, and going forth in his power and in his love. Who but Christ can accomplish this? Who but Christ, who possesses all authority, can accomplish the mission through such weak and foolish means? Means like us. What a wonderful, encouraging promise to believe as we go forth into the world to make all disciples. And the other promise that bookends the Great Commission is equally wonderful, that the Lord will go with us. He's not like some aloof, distant king who stays back and has a garden party while he sends us off to war. No, Christ says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you to the end. So as you're going forth into the world, as the Lord may call some of you into foreign missions, Christ says, I will go with you. You will not be going alone. You will have the best companion of all, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be with us as we go. As you tap your coworker on the shoulder and invite him out to lunch because you want to intentionally reach out to him with the gospel. Christ is with you as you do that. Isn't that encouraging? What a comfort as we see major obstacles and difficulties in connection with the Great Commission. And beloved, we need to think Christianly about the world. We see all the bad news. We were at Dunkin' Donuts the other day and the news was on. And it was like six or seven just horrible things happening in the world, one after another. Boom, boom. Yeah, I guess there are 7 billion people and we know every bad thing that happens everywhere, we're going to have some bad news, right? The news has it all on there. So one after another. And finally, my son Han said, Daddy, can we turn that off somehow? That is such bad news. And you know what? There is a lot of bad news, a lot of difficult things going on. But Christ is building his church. And that should be our main focus as Christian believers, and trusting that Christ is building his church and being a part of that. And we are not alone. We are not alone. In these promises, with these promises in hand, we have sought to serve in the work of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston. When we had our first introductory meeting on Meeting Street at the Society Hall, the South Carolina Society Hall, we had no idea who was going to show up. I was getting ready to blame Pastor Phillips if it went bad. Got to have a scapegoat, right? Well, Pastor Phillips, such an encouragement from the very beginning of this and challenging me to do this. They were there. Mel was there. And we didn't know if there were going to be 7 people there or 30. Or we had no idea. Well, 70 people show up. We don't know where they really came from by word of mouth. We really didn't do any marketing. And we laid forth a vision. And then a couple of months later, we moved. And we had our first worship service on a Sunday evening at First Scots Presbyterian at 53 Meeting Street in their historic chapel. And the historic chapel seats about 120. Well, so many people came that night. It was standing room only in the chapel. And the 2 side rooms were completely full. And people literally had to go away. They could not stay because there was no room, no physical room for people to get in. And from that day, the Lord blessed with 90 to 100 regular attenders. And now we are seeing, by God's grace, 170 people coming on Sunday mornings. This is in a year and a half. This may not sound like a lot of folks to those who are used to having a church plant with a lot of hype and millions of dollars and starting out with like 1,000 people. But ordinary means of grace ministry and trusting God with the means that He has provided and not seeking to do anything beyond that, it's a blessing and we're thankful for it. We are seeing people from all walks of life, unchurched people, underchurched people. That is, those who are in churches that claim to be biblical and yet are so far from actually honoring God's word in worship and in ministry. We are seeking to reach out to the medical community. We've seen lots of physicians coming into the church, and we're reaching into the Medical University of South Carolina and seeing lots of students coming from all different walks of life and backgrounds. Over 20 people coming to the MUSC Bible study on Tuesday nights with the Hodges. Beloved, we believe strongly that as goes the men of the church, so goes the church. And there's a tremendous amount of effeminacy in the church today. And so we're seeking to, I'm not saying in our church, I'm just saying in the broad church, there's this idea that men are not called to lead. They're called to rattle their sweet tea glass at their wife while they're watching the football game. And that's what it means to be a man. Paul tells the men in the church to act like men. And so we're seeking to do that. And so we are offering a men's leadership course to train men to be leaders in their homes, in their marriages, and ultimately in the church. And would you believe that 27 men have signed up for this course, studying the Westminster Confession of Faith, studying theology, studying piety and how to walk with God? The Lord is blessing. And so I thank you for your prayers and ask that you'd continue to pray for us, that we continue to cultivate a heart of evangelism and reaching out to our loved ones and showing hospitality in the midst of our community and in our church. We've also, with this growth, experienced some suffering. And in January, many of you know, because you've been praying for me, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. The same week, the week after that, I went up to Minnesota to have surgery. On our way up there, I get the news that one of our members, the oldest of 6, 22-year-old girl, was killed in a car accident. Same week, this is all going on. And the Lord brings these things into our lives, doesn't He, to humble us. He knows exactly what we need. If we are to look back at our lives in glory and to see the way God is piecing together this mosaic of suffering and obvious blessing and growth and discouragement, and we put all that together, we would say, blessed be His name. Praise the sovereign God who loves us enough to give us exactly what we need to walk with Him. The Lord knew that Paul needed the thorn in his side. And beloved, He knows exactly what you need, and He knows what I need. And so we trust Him. Tonight in Charleston, I'm preaching on the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. You know, that doctrine that says that God is both knowable and unknowable in his essence. We cannot know. The secret things belong to the Lord. And you may be going through some kind of suffering right now, physically or spiritually. You are meant to draw near to God and to trust Him in that. So the great promises of God are what we are going forth in Charleston. And we encourage you to do the same. The second thing we want to think about is the strategy for the Great Commission. The strategy for the Great Commission. Look with me at verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here we have the Great Commission. But how are we to carry it out? What are we to be doing? Well, it's really not that complicated. It's right before us. Go and make disciples. How? Preach the gospel, baptize, teach all that Christ commanded. That's the clear mandate. And here's a way to think about it. We, the church, our local church, is an embassy of grace. We are an embassy of grace. And we are here to make disciples and to preach the gospel. The ambassadors of these embassies are called and ordained ministers. They are called to teach all that Christ has commanded. They are teach to baptize. They are called to baptize. They are called to go and to leave all and to work full time in the ministry of the church. They have received this commission from the King in heaven. They are not to add to the mission strategy. They are not to take away from it. This is why we've gotten ourselves in such a mess, I think, is we have both added to the Great Commission and we have taken away from the Great Commission. We have the Great Addition and we have the Great Omission rather than the Great Commission. Mike Horton, in his excellent book on missions entitled The Gospel Commission, points out that the church is often guilty of mission creep. According to one definition, mission creep is the expansion of a project or a mission beyond its original goals, often after initial successes. Do you like Chick-fil-A? I love Chick-fil-A. It's almost on my wife's banned list because we eat there so much. I'm trying to keep it off of that. We eat Chick-fil-A all the time. And, you know, the reason why we go there is because they make such a great chicken sandwich. They do that one thing really well. Yeah, the other stuff on the menu might be okay, but that chicken sandwich, that's their focus, and they do it well. Well, you know, I think that most likely, if Chick-fil-A began selling used auto parts and furniture, that the quality of their chicken sandwich would go downhill. They do well to stick to their mission and their strategy. And so does the church. Regrettably, however, we've gotten so caught up in doing so many good things that we have largely abandoned the best thing, namely making disciples through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And also the right administration of the sacraments and the shepherding care of the church. Person after person comes into our church and I ask them about their former experience and I ask them, Who has been overseeing your soul? Where is your chief accountability in the church? Which spiritual leader is watching over you and tending you as part of his flock? And they shake their heads. They don't know. It's such an important part to this. We have let myriad activities creep into the mission of the church, and it has compromised the primary task of making disciples. Many of these are good things. And we rejoice in them, but they are not the main mission of the church. We have let all of these things creep in. Some Christians may be called to politics, others to the medical field, some to be social workers, others to manage restaurants or manage art studios. These are the various callings and vocations of various believers all over the world, and they are to do them for the glory of God, and they are to be salt and light within them. But these are not a part of the divine mission of the local gathered institutional church. Oh, Pastor John, I don't like the church as an institution. Well, Christ himself ordained it as an institution with leaders and elders and sacraments. Christ himself instituted that. And so we embrace it. The mission of the local church is to make disciples through the word and to plant churches. And if the church doesn't do this, who will do it? We must stay on task. We must not let other things creep in and marginalize the main task of the church. What were the apostles doing in the book of Acts, beloved? Were they as apostles opening coffee shops? Were they starting conservative political movements in order to change the Roman government? No, they were saying pray for the government and submit to their authority. Were they trying to change the culture through opening art studios? Was it their focus to extinguish poverty or to fight global warming? No, they were making disciples through the clear exposition of Scripture. You say, oh, Pastor John, we would never make those things the priority. Walk down the street and visit some of the local churches. In the pulpit where John Owen the Puritan preached in the mid-17th century at Christ Church in Oxford, a friend of mine was there a few months ago, and he went to one of the services, and the pastor got up in his Birkenstocks, and he preached on global warming. That was his message. Nothing of Christ, nothing of the gospel, nothing of the word of God. And so this is what happens. And it happens slowly. So often word and deed ministry turns into deed and word ministry, and then it turns into deed ministry. And the word is marginalized because we've forgotten the task of the church to make disciples. We learn in Acts chapter 6 that they were devoted to the ministry of word and prayer, two things that the world sees as utterly irrelevant and foolish, but that which God has promised will be effectual for the salvation of sinners. A good example of this in church history is two names that are familiar to you, William Wilberforce and John Newton. William Wilberforce was that great freedom fighter for the abolition of slavery in the UK. Many of you have seen that movie, Amazing Grace, or have read about him. Many of you may not know that John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, the hymn, was his pastor. And Wilberforce has said a number of times that the ministry, the gospel ministry of John Newton, got him through it. That he would never have been able to persevere all those years to fight against slavery in the Parliament in London, if Newton hadn't been praying for him and encouraging him and shepherding him through it all. You see, Newton was carrying out his role as a minister of the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission to make disciples. He wasn't picketing Parliament. He was being a pastor. The church was being the church, and Wilberforce was carrying out his vocation to the glory of God in the Parliament. And this is how these two things are called to work together. And so the Great Commission is about preaching the gospel and planting God-centered biblical churches where Christians can be discipled and shepherded and who scatter in their various vocations and are salt and light all around the world. And this is an important point, isn't it? The Great Commission starts right here. We do not preach Great Commission so we think about doing it out there. It happens right here. In this church, in every local church, we are called to make disciples and to teach all that Christ has commanded. The reason why Pastor Phillips preaches through books of the Bible, expository, lectio, continua preaching, is because he's commanded to do so, to preach all that Christ has commanded. And so this is the work of the church, isn't it? It's more than just scattering pamphlets. It's more than just singing some songs on the side of the street and trying to reach some people for Christ overseas. Although those things can be helpful and useful in different ways, they're really the focus. The mission is to make disciples through the planting of churches and doing it with the tools that Christ himself has given to us. Why do we do this? We do it for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God, even more so than for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. We do it for the majesty and the resplendent glory of God to be known all throughout the earth. Secondly, we are commanded to do so. And we do it not out of duty, primarily. We do it out of love. Duty is a part of it, but we do it out of love. We are motivated by what Christ has done for us. And we want to be obedient to our Lord and Master, not just in this area, but in all areas that he teaches us. And we do it, of course, thirdly, because we have love and compassion for the lost. We want others to know Christ. The love and the joy we feel, we want others to know. And then finally, God ordains the means as well as the ends. That's why we do it. He ordains the means as well as the ends. God's plan is to save, gather, nourish, protect, and preserve his elect through the ministry of the church and not apart from it. This is why we are zealous for world mission. We get to participate in what Christ is doing in the building of his church. We get to participate in what the Spirit is actively doing, applying the work of redemption to sinners. We get to participate as his children, grateful children, And as we reflect this heart of mission, we reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father. And we bring glory to Him. Second Church, thank you for being a part of the work of church planting and mission in Charleston and around the world. And I encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, to excel still more and stay committed to that which you know is clearly stated in the text to be biblical in your approach to missions and church planting. And what is the end of missions? Well, we learn it in Revelation 7, don't we? John writes, "After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" May that vision be on our hearts and in our minds as we go forth into our weeks, as we consider the mission of this local church, the mission of our denomination, the mission of the Christian church worldwide. May we have that vision of the worship of God by members from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your amazing grace. Oh Lord, it's only by your grace that we have been saved and that we have any concern for mission at all. For apart from your grace, we are in chains, in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But by your grace, you have given us freedom, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. We ask, oh Lord, that you would help us to be biblical in our approach and application of missions. And as we do so, Lord, help us to do so with the right motivations, with hearts filled with love for you and a longing for your glory and fame to be known all throughout the world and every nation. That sinners would be saved, that churches would be planted, and that more churches would spring forth from those churches, and that the gospel would go forth in embassies of grace all over the world until your glorious return. O Lord, give us hearts to pray for this, to give sacrificially towards this, and to sacrifice our time and even our own lives for the cause of the health and extension of your kingdom around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.